Wow. What an opportunity to stand before my favorite school. Such an honor to be here tonight. I honor Brother Jones and Brother McClintock for allowing me the opportunity and trusting me with this opportunity tonight. Do not take it lightly. You can actually be seated tonight. I want to get into this. But as I was studying and preparing for what I would share with you tonight, I came across an article that really got my attention. And within this article, there was a poem that just really stood out to me, and I began to analyze it and read over it, and it just began to hit home for me on some areas of my life. It's entitled The Oak Tree, and it's written by Johnny Ray Ryder Jr., and tonight I would like to share it with you. It reads like this: a mighty wind blew night and day. It stole the oak tree's leaves away, then snapped its boughs and pulled its bark until the oak was tired and stark. But still the oak tree held its ground while the other trees fell all around. And the weary wind gave up and spoke, "How can you still be standing, oak?" The oak tree said, I know that you can break every branch of mine in two, carry every leaf away, shake my limbs and make me sway. But I have roots stretched into the earth, growing stronger since my birth. You'll never touch them, for you see, they are the deepest part of me. Until today, I wasn't sure of just how much I could endure. But now I've found, with thanks to you, I'm stronger than I ever knew. You see, the oak is common. It's a common symbol of strength and endurance, and has been seen as the chosen national tree of several countries. Fun fact, it's actually the national tree of the great United States of America, along with 13 other countries. Some say that the tree can get up to anywhere around 148 feet tall in height, and in some cases can even match its width as well. That's what a healthy oak tree can do. But for just a moment, I want to flip the script. Instead of taking that tree, that seed that was planted in the wild, let's look at it as if it was planted within a 2-foot pot. That tree will never become the oak tree that oak trees are capable of becoming, because it's going to get stifled by the 2-foot pot that it's in. But here's something I want to show you tonight. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It just fell prey to its environment. Everyone in this room tonight is a seed from God. God has made you in His likeness. He's mighty. He is marvelous. His greatness is unsearchable. And as long as you keep Him at the center of it all, you have nothing to worry about, nothing to be afraid of. Amen. And I've come to tell somebody tonight, I've come to charge somebody tonight, don't allow your environment to dictate the type of oak tree that you become in the kingdom of God. Because there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the gift that God has put in within you. Everyone in this room tonight and everyone watching by way of live stream has gifts within you. And I've just come to tell somebody, don't die with the gifts in you, having not used him, but rather do what the Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 1:6. Stir up the gift that is within you. Fan it into flame. You see, the oak tree extends its roots deep within the earth. But I wonder what would happen in these last days if this generation would just take our roots and extend them deep into the presence of Almighty God, who is the living water. See, Jeremiah 17 tells us, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. I'll never forget sitting in my pastoral care and counseling class with Brother Gary Erickson last semester. He began to remind us in that class that we are the salt of the earth, as Matthew 5:13 tells us. And he began to tell us that the old timers used to lay a bed of salt, put venison in the salt, and cover it with more salt. He would keep it from deteriorating. It would keep the parasites away. It would keep the bacteria away. It was a preservative. It was a protector. And he began to tell us that we are the salt of the earth. Can I tell you that we as the church are the salt? Can I tell you we are what's holding this together? But there's going to come a day when the trumpet of God is going to sound and the church is going to be caught up in the glory. The church is going to be removed. The salt is going to be removed. And that's why everything's going to deteriorate. And I just want to build off of that thought for a second. Because when you look at this verse here, in a salt land which is not inhabited, I just want to tell somebody tonight, if we sit back and do what we want to do and we allow our flesh to become our strength, we will be nothing but potential in a land that is not preserving or protecting anything or anyone. When we extend our roots to what we want in our flesh and not to what we need in the spirit, can I tell somebody tonight, we are walking disasters waiting to happen. But when our roots extend to the stream, we pick up in verse 7 that says, blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which roots shall extend to the river, and he shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall be green. He will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will he cease from bearing fruit. You want to know how you stand in these last days? You want to know how you stand when trials and tribulations come your way? When thoughts of inadequacy flood your mind? When you need the Lord to come through? When he doesn't heal that family member? Come on, even when ministry gets tough? Or that prince of the air who comes to whisper in your ear and tell you to quit? I've just come to tell somebody tonight, you just dig the roots as deep as you can get them. Get in the secret place of Almighty God, and you just square your shoulders back and you tell hell, I am anointed. I am called of God and chosen by God. Come on, keep preaching. Keep pursuing. When the prince of the air comes and tells you, how are you still standing, Oak? You just look at Satan and you tell him, I keep praying. I keep believing. I keep seeking him. Come on, for his word tells us, he that endures to the end shall be saved. I feel like that's the word. Endure, endure, endure. You know how you endure? This is how. Extend your roots to the stream. We all stand tonight. We lift up our hands across this house and let's worship him. Jesus, I want to be a tree planted by the rivers of water. Come on, let's magnify him across this house right now. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Let's add our voices to that. Let's lift up praise to the Lord tonight. He is worthy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. What a wonderful word from the Lord. Amen. Appreciate what we've heard. I love our keynote speakers and in our chapels. We have a student body here that has a word, and it's wonderful to hear those time, week in and week out. Man, as people proclaim the word of God, how many knows that there is power in the word of the Lord? Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. It is so good to be at the sanctuary. Thank you, Pastor Bland, for allowing us to be here. Man, to be a part and looking forward to what God is going to do in this conference. How many of your lives have been touched and impacted at a previous pulpit conference? Amen. And we're believing God is going to do that again tonight. People are perishing. We live in a world where destruction is rampant. On a daily basis, it seems like we turn on the news and we're hearing about some other part of the fabric of society being torn as we witness it. Just in the last week, the Supreme Court justices have been able to weigh in and speak about transgender, and we're hearing of schools having to forfeit games and not being able to participate in tournaments because of what has typically been considered a standard moral stand in our society. We live in a time of violence where a 44-year-old woman could be body slammed on concrete, left paralyzed, 3 children. All she was doing was going to an ATM to withdraw just over $4,000 where she could go home and see her family in Vietnam. And just a few weeks ago, we hear a man that's found guilty of brutally taking the life of his wife and one of his sons. Just seems like every day there is this just mass destruction. I used to hear about weapons of mass destruction, and I'm almost confused anymore because it seems like every day I'm witnessing mass destruction around our world. We shouldn't be surprised as people who are believers in the Word of God. Since the beginning, since Genesis 3, we are witness to Satan, our adversary, and how busy he is seeking whom he may devour. That he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Stealing is not really out of place when you're talking about sheep. That sort of makes sense that there would be those who would try to take the sheep into their own flock. But this idea that he's not just trying to take the sheep, they end up consuming the sheep, killing, destroying them. This accuser of the brethren who accuses and stands at the court of God and asks the question, does Job serve God for nothing? And Job has a price tag, and I'll find it, and he'll deny you and he'll curse you. Or maybe it's in the context of Peter that he desires to sift you as wheat where you'll be gathered and burned in the fire. Over and over, we see this throughout the scripture, and we see sort of the decline that takes place with the people of God. And God informs Israel why they were experiencing some decline, and he actually brings a charge against them. And here's what Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. People perish, they are destroyed, he says. And when he's speaking in the context of Israel, he says there's this lack of knowledge, this rejection of knowledge. The proverb, the wisdom writer would say in this proverb of instruction, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, it's revelation. People, in fact, here's how the New King James Version says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. talking about the law of God. And we witness this throughout the scripture. We witness this with Aaron. The Bible lets us know that when Moses went up to be with the Lord to receive the law, Exodus 32, 25 says that the people were unrestrained. For Aaron had not restrained them and to their shame among their enemies. And when Moses returns, he finds that an unrestrained people had defiled themselves and were committing idolatry. And whatever you begin to worship, you start becoming like. In fact, that's one of the messages of the Old Testament, that as they began to worship other things, they became just like the gods they worship. Here's what the psalmist said: their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Psalm 115, they have mouths that do not speak, eyes they have, but they do not see, ears, but they do not hear, noses they have, but they do not smell, they have hands, but they do not handle, feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter in their throat. And those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. He's saying, we become like what we worship. When the Lord looked at them in Israel, he said this. He said, their neck is an iron sinew and their brow is bronze. I can't direct them because they have become so stubborn. They have become like the very idols that they serve. You can never rise higher than the gods that you serve. In fact, here's one of the parts what Deuteronomy says. He says, and this goes into the judges, that every man doing what is right in their own eyes. So the Lord would bring this charge against this stiff-necked, stubborn people who had hardened their hearts and cast off restraint, that he would send his prophets to them, but they would reject the prophets. They would not hear. In fact, here's what Stephen said in Acts 7. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And the dangers that were there. And they would go after the desires of their flesh. And they would go and they would fill the scriptures. They would be destroyed. And they would perish. And so you have these scriptures where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, that's a quote that's pretty popular quote that goes outside the scriptures. You know, sometimes at the front of a chapter in a book, especially in a leadership book, you'll hear this quote a lot: where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, to set the tone for somebody talking about it in the context of organizational leadership, every once in a while they're bringing quotes from the past, maybe a historical figure, and the Bible will make it a lot into the literature. There's another one, Habakkuk 2. To write the vision and make it plain on tablets that they may run who read it. And I want to be very clear tonight as going to this word that, first of all, it is important to have a vision for your life. It's important to have a vision for your family and your organization and your church, no doubt about it. We need to know where we're at. We need to know where we're heading. We need a compelling picture of the future. So I agree with all of that. I agree we need to know where we're going. The scripture, God is an intentional and a strategic God. Luke 14, when you build a tower, when you intend to build a tower, you got to sit down and count the cost. And all of that is very, very important. It is important to have. But one of the problems we have is that this scripture sometimes is taken so far out of context. Is that when it's talking about a vision, without a vision, the people perish. It's not talking about something that you would create, something you would develop, something you would come up with. And tragically, that is sort of what has captured our world. I need to come up with a vision for my life. I need to come up with a vision for my ministry or church or organization. I need to come up with that. And without knowing it, we sort of buy into the Disney gospel a little bit, thinking that, you know, if we believe it, if we claim it, you know, I believe I can fly, believe I can touch the sky. If I can see it, then I can do it. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it. Well, that kind of thinking will lead you to be convicted of racketeering and have to register as a sex offender. Because that's not what takes place with our proclamation. You see, there are things that whether you believe it or not, whether you claim it or not, they are true. It's the truth of the Word of God. There are laws that you might have some vision or some plan or something else, but it's not going to protect you from the laws that are really there. There's a law of gravity, and it's the same for every one of us. And whether you believe it, whether you buy into it or not, it does affect you. And if we got on top of the roof of this building and we jumped, let me tell you what's going to happen. You are going to perish. Because whether you believe it or not, there's some things that are set in place that it's not about us, and it's not about our perspective, and it's not about what we think about it, and it's not about whether we like it or we don't like it or we embrace it. It's things that God has put into place, and you can either build on it or you can crash and burn upon it, but it is forever settled and established. Established. People perish without... In fact, the scripture says people are destroyed, their lack of knowledge. I've heard people say, you know, what they don't know won't hurt them. Where did you get that from? See, that's that idea that sort of our mind over matter. I want you to know tonight that what you don't know and what other people don't know can kill them. It can destroy their lives. You might not believe it, you might not like it, but it has the power to either build upon or to destroy. And we live in a world that is crashing and burning while everybody has a vision or a picture. And what I want somebody to know tonight more than anything in this world, we need a word from the Lord. Not a word that we develop, not something that we have created, not something that we have inspired ourselves. We need a word from God because life hangs in the balances. And doesn't everybody have a vision for your life? Politicians have visions. Educators have vision. Everybody has it. So let's go back to the text though. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. You have rejected knowledge. I'll reject you from being a priest. It's speaking to priest because you have forgotten the law of your God. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no revelation, or the King James Version would say no vision, the people perish. They cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. You see, the text here tonight is not talking about a humanistic vision. You can put it in some leadership book, you can put it somewhere, but that's not what the context is saying right now. The context is not talking about something that we would develop. It's talking about vision. It's going back to the Old Testament prophet that even before they were prophets, Samuel, 1 Samuel 9:9 says, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus and said, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet. What the scripture is talking about is that those who would get a word from God, so they would go to the seer, or the prophet, who would get a vision from the Lord, a word from God. We see this take place in Joseph, that even though there was a society of ignorant what was going on, God gave a vision to a man. And not only was it going to be the rescuing of his household, it was going to save his family, it was going to save a nation, it was going to impact the world, because that word, that vision he had, he would interpret, he would navigate by it, it would be the wisdom by which he would lead. It did not start in Joseph. It started when Joseph said, I can't do anything, but the God that I serve, he knows all things and he could share with me. You see, the Word of God, it supersedes the limitations of our flesh. The Word of God, having a fresh Word of God, it goes beyond anything that we could creatively come up with. It goes beyond our human ability. And we need to understand, in a humanistic society where we're told what we can do and what we need to believe in ourselves, I wanted somebody to know what we need to do is hear from God and believe in God and be dependent upon him, because with him we can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But in myself, you see, the Bible says, talking about Samuel's day, 1 Samuel 3:1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There's sort of this drought in the Word of God. Amos would talk about this. Amos would talk about a famine and a drought. But the one that Amos is talking about, he's not talking about bread and he's not talking about waters. But he's talking about hearing the Word of the Lord. That people would run back and forth seeking the Word of the Lord but not be able to find it. There comes this understanding that we do need His words more than our necessary food. That we need our daily bread. We need to hear Him. We need Him to lead us. We need Him to guide us. We need God in our life. And so much of the things that are going on in our society is even to turn us away from not only believing that we can hear from God, but believing in truth at all. So people start talking about, well, we live in a post-truth society, or people start talking about my truth and your truth, as though we can have different things and we still can somehow call it truth. Ladies and gentlemen, truth is not something that's mine and it's not something that's yours. Truth is a person and His name is Jesus, and He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. We don't need to look inside of ourselves. We don't need to go find ourselves. We need to get a hold of Him. We need to find Him. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in our lives. You see, knowledge and wisdom are so important. Some will mistakenly speak negatively of knowledge and wisdom, and the Scripture never does. Now, it does talk negatively about human wisdom and enticement, the things of our flesh. But let me tell you how important knowledge and wisdom are. They're so important that God says what we have is not enough, and He will give us gifts of the Spirit, supernatural knowledge and supernatural wisdom. That's how important it is. That's how important and vital it is. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what you don't know can kill you. What you don't know can kill you. It can destroy you. And so we have to know. In 2021, over 70,000 people died of fentanyl-related deaths. One of the dangerous things about fentanyl, people can't tell the difference of what it is. And so they don't know what they're taking. But whether you know what you're taking or not, when it gets inside of you, it can kill you and destroy you, just like the one who knows what he's taking and the one who purchased it intentionally. What you don't know can kill you. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world where we are being bombarded with all kinds of messages. And sometimes if we're not careful, we just easily assimilate them. And can I tell you, the enemy is subtle. There's a lot of things that look pretty good on the surface, but when it gets inside of you, it's going to rotten your bones. It's going to destroy your life. And God has an answer, and the answer is the pulpit. That people would get up behind the pulpit and they would say, "Thus says the Lord. I've got a word from God for you tonight. I've got a message to preach. I've got a Bible study to teach. I've got to share truth with you tonight." And when you know the truth, it is the truth that shall set you free. But what happens when you don't know the truth? What happens when you hear somebody's vision for your family, or somebody's vision for your country, or somebody's vision for your, and you don't know the truth? If you don't know the truth, you could stay bound, destroyed. Here's what he says. He said, people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge, and I've given you the word. I've told you what to proclaim. It is the one that stands behind the pulpit that is responsible without fear or favor to speak the words of God. Because only through that do we get life and liberty and freedom. Ezekiel said it, teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. Ezekiel 44:23, cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Malachi 2:7, the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and behold, should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Over and over again, the scripture is saying, I put you in that place because you've got to help people know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, between holiness and unholiness. You've got to teach it. You've got to proclaim it, because there's so much at stake if the pulpit is silent. There's so much at stake if it's unclear in the pulpit. What Haddon Robinson used to say, if it is a mist in the pulpit, it'll be fog in the pew, something along those lines. Why? Because people on a daily basis come with all sorts of needs, under all kinds of attack, their marriages, their health, their life. People come every Sunday to our churches that they don't know if they want to live or not. They're not sure they're going to be around the week from now of taking their own life. And what they need is they need somebody not just to come up with just a fancy message or to come up with something they can. No, they need somebody that has a word from God, because there's power in the word of God. There's life in the word of God. The knowledge of the scripture can set us free and direct us. In fact, salvation. The very opposite of perishing and destruction is salvation. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because when you call on the name of the Lord, when you call on Jesus, that means you've recognized that he is the Savior. And when you call on him for salvation, you're going to follow his words, because it was Jesus said, unless you're born again of water and the Spirit, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. When you call on him, amen, on his way, you know what he has provided. But how do you get there? How will they hear of him if they have not believed? And how shall they believe if they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? If they don't have a preacher that proclaims the word of God, people will be lost, dead in their trespasses and sins, never having the truth, never having the knowledge of what to do. But when there's a preacher that begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody hears, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, and they begin to believe. And when they begin to believe, they begin to call on him. And when they call on him, can I tell you, he will save them every single time. They don't have to perish. They don't have to be destroyed. They can't find salvation. But they're only going to find salvation if I have a vision. They're only going to find salvation if I've heard from the word of the Lord. You see, the pulpit is not about me. It's not about my. Pulpit's not about my agenda. The pulpit is not about my vision. I've got to seek his wish. Seek the Lord. It's not about me. Pulpit's not a place. This is not therapy for me to work through my issues. Because destruction and perishing, people are perishing. This is an opportunity that God says, I've given you a vision. I've given you a word, and you've got to go proclaim it. You've got to bring that knowledge. You've got to bring that understanding. Bible teacher, every time you open the word of God and you begin to teach the apostolic doctrine and help people discern between holiness and unholiness, righteousness and immorality, you know what? You're keeping them from destruction. You're saving their marriage. You're saving their family and their children. You're literally standing in the gap. And so Paul would say to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who judges the living and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach, proclaim, convince, exhort. But this is not something just casually to consider. This is a charge that is taking place. Because salvation is at stake. And not only that, maturity is at stake. Because the only way, Ephesians 4 lets us know that we grow to a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is that we are no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's the world that we're living in today. But what has God given us to combat that? That we should speak the truth in love, that we may grow up. If you want to grow up and mature and get in that liberty and life that God has, there's only one way it's going to come. It's through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It's through the pulpit. Because what you don't know can kill you. There's pressure in contemporary society for preachers and teachers to reject knowledge and sound doctrine for creative words that will scratch itches and that are produced by fleshly desires. There are those who will minimize the importance of preaching. I understand many, some of the context that I've heard, but I've heard very little what you do as a pastor takes place behind the pulpit. I disagree with that. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not advocating for incompetence or ignoring pastoral care or all the other responsibilities of ministry, so I get that. But to our preachers and our teachers, the hours of prayer, the hours of study, you don't have an office, you have a study. That you're seeking God and seeking His Word, when you stand behind that sacred desk, you're gonna have an opportunity to touch an entire congregation. And God is going to do a work through that message, through that preaching and that teaching. And He can do that on a Sunday, that you can spend the rest of your week trying to do what God wants to do in that half hour on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday night. Don't minimize the importance of preaching and teaching. The apostles understood this. There's a lot of things that we need to do, and we need to do it right in the church. But we are going to give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word, because we understand it is the vision. It's the Word of God that keeps people from perishing. Let's go back to Samuel, the one where the Word of God was rare. Samuel, one of the greatest prophets. Here's what 1 Samuel 3 says. The Word of the Lord was rare in those days. No widespread revelation. He had to learn to hear the voice of God. But once he learned to hear the voice of God, again, this was not Samuel saying, this is what I want Israel to be. This is what I want to take place here in the temple. Once he learned to hear the voice of God, 1 Samuel 3:19 said that he grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. So if you want your life to matter, if you want your life to make a difference, if you want God's blessing on your ministry, that comes when we preach His Word and we're proclaiming His will and not ours or somebody else's, when we seek Him. And the Lord says, once you learn to hear my voice, because you see the sheep hear His voice. And when He calls them by name and leads them out, the Bible says He goes before them and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. If you never take time to learn to hear the voice of God, you're not gonna hear Him when He calls and when He leads. But if you get attuned to His voice, you can follow Him and God will be with you. And the words you preach and teach, they don't fall to the ground. They fall into the hearts of lives and they save souls and save marriages and families. As I come to a close, so what can I say but to our preachers and our teachers? We do need visionary leadership. And I hope you're creative, because there's a lot of leadership challenges that we need to use everything God has to solve them. But I want to go beyond that. I hope we're visionary leadership in that there's always time. Part of our week is understanding, hearing the voice of God and having His Word flow in us and ministering out of the overflow. This is not something that is secondary. This is our priority. This is our priority. This is our calling. And when we fulfill what God has called us, great things happen. You see, God has a strategy. When we want to talk about last day revival, what God wants to do, can I tell you, it's pretty easy. You don't have to come up with a strategy. He already set the strategy in motion. He said, I'm going away. And the reason it's necessary for me to go away, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come again. I'm with you, but I will be in you. What I've done, you're going to do. And he says, greater. But he's not talking that we're going to do something he never did. I mean, maybe there's something out there, but that's not what greater is talking about in that context. I mean, this man said, your sins are forgiven you. I wouldn't try that if I were you. Raise the dead, calm the storms. But the reason it was necessary that he go away, because Jesus ministered in Jerusalem, Judea, a little bit in Galilee, a little bit of Samaria. But his plan was for the whole world. And I'm going away, but I've got a plan. And my spirit is going to be in you. Acts 1 and 8 says, and you will be witnesses. What? You'll be empowered with the Spirit, and you'll be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the rest of the world. When we look at the book of Acts, we find out that they went way beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They went to 3 missionary journeys in the book of Acts where they took the gospel around the world and built churches around the world. Why? Because God's plan has always been to go beyond one man or beyond 12 and to put it in preachers and teachers, that they would go with the gospel of Jesus Christ and they would understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. And so God's plan, if we'll just follow God's plan, is that people would be called to preach and teach, and they would go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people would hear, they would have faith, and they would believe, and they would call, and their lives would be changed, and it would spread. It would spread. And here, United States, just based on our UPCI website, for those in the United Pentecostal Church, in North America right now, we have over 4,850 churches in North America. In 2022, 290,000 first-time guests, 98,000 Bible studies, 65,000 baptized in Jesus' name, 55,000 filled with the Spirit globally, 238 nations, countries, and territories. Over 105,000 baptized in Jesus' name. 115,000 received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Over 42,500 works. Over 5.5 million constituents. You know why? Because God's got a great plan. And he said, you're going to do greater. What we're doing now in the church, the apostles could have never fathomed. They could have never understood. They could have never comprehended where we are at today. But God had a plan all along. And his plan is that you would preach the gospel. His plan is that you would teach the doctrine. His plan is that the pulpit would reach for those who are lost and those who are broken. Would you stand with me tonight? It's so vital that we realize when we talk about the pulpit, this is God's plan. And any strategy that takes out the pulpit is in conflict with God's strategy. Any strategy that minimizes the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel, and the teaching of the doctrine is in conflict with God's strategy. But when we preach, when we teach, when we share the knowledge and the wisdom from a special revelation, what God is dealing with us, all of a sudden lives, salvation takes place. Healing, deliverance, strength. Such were some of us. But somebody said, thus says the Lord. And you had an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying. And you're not destroyed today because of the knowledge that came your way. And you're not perishing because somebody had a word from God and they brought it to you. I'm saying every time we go to the house of God,
Let's open our hearts and say, God, have your way. Speak into my heart. Speak into my life. I think throughout this conference, Brother Tony's about to preach it. And throughout the days tomorrow and the next couple of days, God's word is going to come preaching and teaching. There's no telling what God will do in our lives if we'll recognize what is happening. Is that what we need more important than anything that's going on in the world is the word of God that's coming across. Would you lift your hands and make a pledge to receive what God has for you? That's it. Lift your hands and call on God. I want everything that you have. I want to have ears to hear. I want to hear your voice.